Well, good evening and welcome to Wednesday night Bible study as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this evening, so if you have a Bible at home handy, I would encourage you to go ahead and grab it as we look into the scriptures tonight. We're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, right down to the end of the chapter. But before we begin, I just hope and pray that everything is going well with you and your family and that you're safe and that you're healthy. Let's have a word of prayer, though, before we get started. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather tonight in your word. We ask and pray that you would guide us and lead us and direct us as we study the scriptures, that you'd help us to make application to our lives. We pray for each and every family that's tuning in. We pray that you'd watch over them, keep them safe. We again pray, Lord, for our country. We pray that you would especially be with so many that have lost loved ones, that you would comfort them, that they would sense the very presence of Jesus in their lives, the very peace that passeth all understanding. Again, Lord, we pray for our leadership. Give them wisdom and skill, both on a national and on a local level. Again, our first responders, our firemen, our police officers, rescue squad workers. Even pray, Lord, for those who are working in businesses that are still open. Watch over them and protect them. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve even in that capacity. And think of our doctors and our nurses that are dealing with sick patients. Keep them safe as well. Thank you again for their willingness to serve in such a way. But Lord, help me tonight as I bring this lesson. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." You know, as we go through this time of pandemic and we're dealing with everything that we have to deal with, we're reminded that, of course, things like this, pandemics, are not new. They have been taking place really since the beginning of time. But there's a famous story of a potential pandemic that took place in our country, actually in the state of Alaska, back in 1926. In 1926, in the city of Nome, Alaska, there was a little boy by the name of Richard Stanley. And Richard had symptoms of diphtheria. And the doctor who was living in Nome at that time, a man by the name of Dr. Curtis Welch, began immunizing children and adults with a vaccine. It was an experimental vaccine. It really hadn't been used very much. But he realized that he was not going to have enough vaccine to take care of the population of Nome, Alaska. And so they telegraphed and sent a message out that they were going to run out of vaccine, and if they did, it would be devastating for the city of Nome. And so the nearest vaccine was in another town in Alaska, and I believe it's pronounced Nenana. And so they began what was going to and is still celebrated today, a 674-mile dog sled adventure. You see, in order to save the city of Nome from what could have been a potential pandemic, fur trappers, Eskimos, prospectors agreed to use their dogs and to get the vaccine from Nenana, Alaska to Nome, Alaska. And the territory that they had to cover, it was a barren territory, it's frozen. And without concern for their own safety, without concern for their own health, they started out. And one group left from Nome, another group left from Nenana, and they were going to meet somewhere in the middle. But oblivious to the frostbite and oblivious to the fatigue, and they said that the wind chills were close to 50 below zero, they successfully were able to get that vaccine to Nome. And with the exception of one other person, no one else in the city came down with the sickness, nor did they die. It was a great team effort on their part. And really, Philippians chapter 2, the theme of Philippians chapter 2 is having a great team effort. You see that throughout the chapter. In our previous studies in chapter 1, we dealt really centered around Jesus Christ. We talked about the fellowship of the gospel. We talked about the furtherance of the gospel, how different circumstances that we face in life and even something like this that we're going through allows us to take and to share the gospel with more people. And then last week we dealt with the faith of the gospel, and we zeroed in on the importance of just who Jesus Christ is, that we're to be reminded of his deity, we're to be reminded of his sufficiency, and we're to be reminded of the authority that Jesus Christ is to have in our lives. And that we were warned to be careful of those that attack the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and the authority of Christ. But Paul continues to write here in chapter 2, and he says this. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." By the way, that's what the trappers and the Eskimos and the prospectors did. They were thinking of others when they made that trip. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." There's a famous story that's told from yesteryear, and it is about the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. And Booth had a great desire in his heart, not only to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, but to help people. I mean, the history of the Salvation Army is to feed people and to clothe people and to shelter people. But others. In fact, the Salvation Army was having their yearly conference, and I believe it was in Ohio or in Chicago. And William Booth was sick. He couldn't make it. And if I remember correctly, I think not too long after he died. But they knew that he couldn't come, and they really wanted him to speak to that conference. And so they asked if he would write a letter. And so he did write a letter. And in that letter that they were expecting, the letter was received from William Booth, and they got up to the platform to read that letter to all of those that had come to the conference. And when they opened the letter, there was one word on the page. And the one word that was on the page was the word others. William Booth, that was his ministry. His ministry was to others because the ministry of Jesus is to others. The Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so you and I, we are called to minister to others. All around us, we see people going through this pandemic who are ministering to others. And we should be grateful and thankful for them. We should be thankful for, listen, how about all of those who are working in the nursing homes right now and what they're dealing with? We should keep them certainly in our prayers. And those that are in the hospitals, the nurses and the doctors, they're there to deal with others. And the reality is some of them are potentially putting their lives on the line. Even folks that are working in grocery stores or businesses that are open. And yes, it's their job and you know, that's where they work, but you know, they put themselves at risk. And we should be thankful and we should share our appreciation with them. We should not just be thinking of ourselves, but we should be thinking about others. And so that's the topic for tonight's Bible study in the book of Philippians. Because Paul addresses that to the church there in Philippi. He says some things to them. He says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only." Now remember, Paul, he's in prison. He's been arrested. He's in Rome. And he's writing to Rome to them. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. Now, let's understand something here. What he's not saying, work for your salvation or work to be saved. It's not what it's saying here. It's saying work out your own salvation. The idea behind it is these men and women have already received Christ as their Savior. They're in possession of eternal life. They're in possession of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, because of that, work out your faith. Let others see Christ living in and through you. It's pretty much like what James says. He says there in the book of James, faith without works is dead. He said there, and I'm just paraphrasing, it says, you say that you have faith in Christ, but it doesn't show itself in your life. There's no evidence of it. There's no manifestation of it. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. And that's what God is saying to you and I in the hour in which we live. Work out your own salvation. Let's let others see Christ living in and through us right now. You know, somebody wrote this example of this verse some years ago, and I thought it was pretty good. It's like a farmer. You know, a farmer, he's going to go and plant his crops. And in many areas of the country, even now, the farming season is getting underway. And they'll go out into the fields, they'll till the fields, they'll plant the seeds, the crops will grow. And throughout the summer, they'll watch over the crops and make sure that they're not being infested with bugs or some other kind of something else that could destroy the crops. And in the fall, they'll harvest those crops. But the farmer already owned the field before he planted the crops. He's just working the field. The field was already in his possession. Or let's say you are fortunate enough to own a gold mine. Well, you already own the gold mine. In order for you to reap the benefit of the gold, you have to go into the mine and you have to mine the gold out of the mine. Well, it's the same thing with regards to our faith in Christ. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you're a child of God, then you already own that salvation. Now you need to, as Paul said here, work out your own salvation. And he goes on and he says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure." Listen, God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. It's not a cookie-cutter plan. The plan for my life is not the same that it is for your life. God's called us to do different things and use us in different ways, and we need to be reminded of that. But we're reminded of this, that it's God that's doing the work in us. It's God who's working out this all through in our lives. And it's for his pleasure. Someone said this, and I wrote it in my Bible some years ago. God must work in us before God can work through us. And so first you have to receive Christ as your Savior. And then now having this faith in Christ, now we work out that faith. We let it show. We let it shine. One of the great verses in the Bible, "So let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Oh, boy, with a lot of the inconveniences that we're facing and a lot of the things that we're used to, we could allow some real murmuring to enter into our lives. We don't want that to happen. As believers, we don't want that to happen. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Listen, all throughout history, nations have been wicked and perverse. There's been no perfect nation. I love the United States of America. I think it's the greatest country in the world. I've had the opportunity to travel throughout the world to different countries, and I've enjoyed those trips. But let me say this, that I am always glad to come home. And nothing like the good old United States of America. But the reality is we live in a sinful world and we live in a sinful nation. And no matter what country you're a citizen of, sin has infiltrated the world. But you and I as believers, he says, listen, he says, let's be blameless. Let's be harmless in this world. Let's not do things or have people look at us and accuse us of things that would bring a reproach to the name of Christ. Holding forth, he says, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Holding forth the word of life. That's what he tells us to do. There's a lot of nautical terms in that verse. The little phrase, holding forth the word of life, it's like the lights of a harbor. And the lights of the harbor shine so that the ships, especially at night, can make their way into the safety of the harbor. Well, you and I, we should be that kind of a light that those in a lost and dying world can see Christ living in and through us. And we're drawing men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. And then he goes on and he says this, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's another nautical term. It's the mariners making their way into the harbor. So that's what we want to do. We want to draw people to the haven of rest, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do that through team ministry. Just as the Eskimos and the fur traders and the trappers and the prospectors, they knew that they had to get that serum. They needed to get that to Nome to save people. And they did what it took to save people. So in the few minutes we have remaining, let me just give you these three points. Team ministry calls for a servant's mind. Team ministry calls for a servant's mind. As believers in Christ, if we want to reach the world in which we live for Jesus, then we have to have that mind. Paul had that mind. He understood that this what we call Christianity, this is a team sport. And he said this. He said this in verse, look what he said in verse 21. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He said that because if we were to back up in verse 19, he said this, "I trust to the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." See, Paul had a servant's mind. He understood what it meant to have a servant's mind. He had a difficult time finding others that had a servant's mind. But Timothy, he had a servant's mind. You know, someone once said this, that everyone lives between Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 2:21. And what I mean by that is this. In Philippians 1:21, the Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, Paul said, everything that I do in life is about serving Jesus Christ. But in Philippians 2:21, it says, Paul said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So there are those that live their lives in such a way that they honor and please their Lord and Savior, and that there are others that live their lives that really are indifferent to all of that. We all live somewhere in between there. And that's really what we need to think about. We need to think about having a servant's mind. He understood that it's important to have a servant's mind. Not to seek our own, but to seek the things that are... Remember what Jesus said? I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's part of having a servant's mind. But he also reminds us here in the text that we need to have a submissive mind. A submissive mind. And a submissive mind, listen to what Paul says in verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. In other words, Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. They weren't physically related, they were spiritually related. When I was called into the ministry, and I went to my pastor, I said to him, Pastor, I said, I am sensing God is calling me into full-time service. But I had gone to 4 years of college, not Bible college, but secular college, and I didn't really feel that the Lord was leading me to go back to Bible college. I was certainly studying and reading. And he suggested to me that I began to take long-distance courses, which I did, and that he would be my Paul and I would be his Timothy. And that's really how I am where I am today. That's exactly what happened. But that's what Paul was saying to Timothy here. But in order for that to happen, you have to have a submissive mind. You have to realize who is the authority of our lives. That was one of the themes of last week's Bible study. We've just finished the Easter season, and we're reminded that Jesus, as he was there preparing to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was alone praying in agony to his heavenly Father, he said this. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And then he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world. And praise the Lord, he rose 3 days later, victorious over sin and over death. But the Bible is full of verses and examples of the importance of team ministry. Listen to this. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. The Apostle Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth. He reminded them, listen, it's just not my ministry. This is a team ministry. This is all of us working together. Yes, it calls for a servant's mind, but it also calls for a submissive mind. You know, in Philippians, there were two women who at one time were involved in team ministry. But now they were at odds with one another. In fact, it's in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul writes this, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He says, I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, they were at odds with each other. And Paul is saying, listen, two believers, two sisters in Christ, listen, you shouldn't be at odds with one another. You should live at peace with one another. Remember what he said earlier in the chapter? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And he writes that to those two women there. There's another great example. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 9. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Two of the apostles, they were disputing who would be first in the kingdom of God. And they were kind of going back and forth. And Jesus knew their hearts like he knows our hearts. And Jesus said to them, listen, he said, if any man desire to be first, he should be last of all and the servant of all. And so we're reminded of that. Team ministry calls for a servant's mind. Team ministry calls for a submissive mind. But lastly, team ministry, it calls for the Savior's mind. How do we know what the Savior thinks? How do we know what the mind of Jesus is? Well, We really hold a piece of his mind right here in our hands in the Bible. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. That word in the original languages, it means the very breath of God. All scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature in the faith, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is the mind of God. That's how we know what God thinks. That's how we know who God is. And so as we read and study the scriptures, we think of what the scriptures say. Remember what Paul said? He said, I have no man like-minded. Well, what was he talking about? Remember what he said to Syntyche and to Eudeus, to Eudeus? He said to this, that they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of God. The same mind in the Lord and of the Lord. There's enough contention in the world. There doesn't need to be contention among brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be the peacemakers. The Bible says, whenever possible, live peaceably with all men. So we shouldn't be bringing contention. We certainly shouldn't be bringing contention right now when people are kind of uptight about everything that's going on. No, we should bring peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. We shouldn't be bringing strife. And so Paul writes this to them. And he uses himself as an example. He uses Timothy as an example. And then he uses Epaphroditus as an example. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. By the way, all of those characteristics are characteristics of Jesus. He says of Epaphroditus, he was my brother. Not his physical brother, he's his spiritual brother. He said he was my companion in the labor. They understood team ministry, a submissive mind, a servant's mind, the Savior's mind. He was a fellow soldier. He knew that this, at sometimes, it was like going to war. It was a battle. He said he was a messenger. He communicated the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that ministered to my wants. He served. He was a servant. That's what the word minister means. It means to be a servant. And then it says, listen, the attitude, he said, oh, he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness because that he had heard he had been sick. There he is, he's sick, but he's more concerned how they're going to be feeling than he is about his own sickness. And it says he was sick. He was sick nigh unto death. And it says in the 30th verse, he was sick nigh unto death for the work of Christ. Listen, let's be careful. Sometimes there are the health and the wealth gospel preachers that tell us that, well, Jesus never wants us to be sick. And Jesus always wants us to be wealthy. Well, first of all, Jesus said this. He said, you shall have the poor with you always, even unto the end of the world. And there are many people that have very little, but they have very much in the sense that they have great and deep faith and affection for the things of Jesus Christ. And actually, all three of these men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, all of them became sick for the cause of Christ. So the idea that God doesn't allow sickness in your life or that sickness is some kind of a judgment from God, it just doesn't hold up to what the scriptures teach. In fact, some years ago, I had the opportunity to minister to a woman in our church who was dying of cancer. And in the last 2 years of her life, I was able to minister to her. And yes, we prayed as a church for her to be healed. We hoped and prayed that she would come to know, or that God would touch her body in a very miraculous or maybe supernatural way. We prayed for the doctors to have wisdom and guidance in how best to treat her. Do you know what? It just wasn't God's will for her to live. But here's an interesting thought. A couple of years, or just at the very beginning of when I began to minister to her, she had someone come to her, and a very cruel thing. They said to her, you know, this sickness, this cancer that you're dealing with is because you don't go to a certain church any longer, and God is judging you because of that. And she was kind of brokenhearted that this person would say that to her. And she told me that. And I said to her, Donna, I said, listen, can I ask you this question? If God hadn't allowed you to get cancer, let me ask you, even before I met you, were you even interested in spiritual things? She said, no, Pastor, absolutely not. I didn't have time. Donna didn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior until God allowed cancer to strike her body. And then she received Christ. And she understood that it was of the Lord's will whether she should live or not live. Does God still heal people today? Yeah, he does, but it's because of his mercy that he heals us. But it's not always his plan. But it is his plan for you and I to serve him in team ministry. And to do that, we have to have a servant's mind, we have to have a submissive mind, and when we have the mind of Christ, we'll bring honor and glory to the Lord by our service to those that are around us. Well, that's our Bible study for tonight. I hope that it was a blessing to you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, watch over us now as we finish up this time of Bible study. Help us to look around and to minister to those that are around us. Help us to be, Lord, that light that the Bible so talks about. Help us not to be a people of contention and strife, but to be a people of love and joy, and of peace, and of long-suffering, that the fruit of the Spirit shows in our lives. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in tonight. I encourage you to tune in on Sunday morning for our 10:30 Sunday morning worship service, and then our kids' program is at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. I encourage you to tune in for that as well. And if you're out there this evening and you still have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, salvation is about admitting to Jesus that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is about believing that Jesus and Jesus alone died and paid for your sins. And salvation is about calling upon him by faith, calling upon him in your heart and saying, Lord, I need to be saved. Please save me from my sin. You can do that tonight right where you are. And if you've done that, or if you have any questions, listen, we'll be more than happy to send you free information. Just contact our church through either our website, Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or through our email, or through just calling the church and leaving a message, and we'd be more than happy to mail it out to you. Take care, God bless, and stay safe, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Good night.